The reading this morning is from the Gospel of John and chapter 8. We're going to split it into three segments. Firstly, from verse 12 to 20, then verse 25 to 30, and finally verses 48 to 59. So, John chapter 8, starting at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. And from verse 25, Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And verse 48. The Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this the Jews exclaimed, Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Amen.
Thank you. We could spend quite a long time just unpacking that passage. But you can see that what that passage was about was the claims of Jesus. That he said, My Father, who you say is God. Before Abraham was, I am. And so and at the end they picked up stones because they recognized the significance of what he was saying, that he was claiming equality with God. We saw last time that God has spoken and acted in the person of Jesus Christ. So what we want to do really in this series is to spend some time looking firstly at who he is and why he is the central figure and focus of our faith. I mean, if you think about it, Christianity, the clue's in the name, Jesus Christ. It focuses entirely on him. Christianity is built on the foundation of Christ, built on the person of Christ. And one of the most important questions that we can start to ask and answer is, what do we make of Jesus Christ? Who is he? And what are we going to do about it? Because if we can see who he is, and particularly if we could see that he is who he said he is, that answers some of the other questions that could distract us. For example, the existence and character of God are revealed in him. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, so if he is telling the truth, then we have an idea about the existence and character of God. The destiny and purpose of mankind, the authority of Scripture, and the meaning and power of the cross are all tackled because Jesus taught on these things. And if he is the Son of God and God the Son, then we can take his word on it, if that's true. So actually everything stands or falls on Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God, equal with God, and revealing him to the world. John Stott, in the excellent book Basic Christianity, which I know is a little dated now, but is still a good read if you get a chance, Basic Christianity by John Stott, he says in the introduction, he says this, our purpose is to marshal evidence to prove that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. We shall not be satisfied with a verdict declaring his vague divinity. It is his unique deity which we mean to establish. We believe him to possess an eternal and essential relation to God, possessed by no other person. We regard him neither as God in human disguise, nor as a man with divine qualities. We believe him to be God made man. Only so could he be worthy of not just of our admiration, but of our worship. And that, there's a lot in there, but basically he's saying the same thing. We have to, if Jesus says something, we have to find out whether that's true, because Christianity, our faith, stands or falls on Jesus. So let's think about it. I don't know, I mean, we get used to, because we're brought up in a sort of Christian, or at least a sort of churchy culture to a greater or lesser extent, we don't think about how amazing Jesus' claims were. If anybody else said them, we would say they were completely egocentric. Because he said things like this. Well, for a start, he accepted Peter's confession that we heard about the other night in the evening service. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that amazing? And you couldn't say that to me without me feeling a bit embarrassed and putting you straight. Because it would be outrageous, wouldn't it? If I started to say, yeah, absolutely. What about the behaviour on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, with people laying down their cloaks and palm leaves? He's riding on donkey, which is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, which they all know, going towards Jerusalem and the temple, with people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you knew that wasn't true, that's a bit big-headed, isn't it? It really is quite something. You know, all other religious leaders say, lay out their teaching and they say, here is truth. Jesus says, I am truth. What an amazing thing to do. Other teachers say, follow this teaching. Whether that's Confucius or Buddha or Islam or any of those, they follow this teaching. Jesus says, follow me. Can you see that it focuses on him, not on a religious code? He claimed that Abraham, Moses, and the teaching of the law and the prophets were all about him when he appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. He said, see all of this. It's about me. There's that well-known book, again a little bit dated, but still worth looking at, Christ in all the Scriptures. It's true. Jesus, all of his teaching, so much of his teaching, focused on a relationship with him. He said that in the final judgment, one of the criteria for either being included or excluded from the kingdom of heaven was your relationship with him. What is it he said to the goats who had to go off to the left? Depart from me, I never knew you. Isn't that incredible? If he wasn't who he said he was, that is the most arrogant and shocking thing to say, isn't it? So let's look and see whether he is who he said he is. He made several direct claims in his teaching. Firstly, that he was the Son of God. Even the high priest said, tell me, are you the Son of God? And he said, yes, and you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven and glory. And then the high priest ripped his robes because of that, what he perceived as blasphemy, because he could see that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God and equal with God. He accepted that he was the Messiah. He also said this, I and the Father are one. He said God was his Father, and he claimed equality with God in John chapter 10 verse 30. We just heard, as Neil read, before Abraham was, I am. And if you look at Exodus chapter 3, you see that that is one of the most powerful and sacred names of God. So it was so sacred that the Jews wouldn't even take that name on their lips. Before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming eternality and deity. And when Thomas, the week after the resurrection, finally meets with Jesus, he falls on his knees, having seen the wounds in his hands and his feet, and he falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't rebuke him for saying that. He just rebuked him for his unbelief. Can you see that? Now, if somebody fell on their knees in front of me and said, my Lord and my God, I'd say, don't be daft. You know, Jesus. You know, I'm not God. Of course I'm not God. As we're going through the book of Acts, we're seeing that as miracles take place and people want to maybe worship Peter and John as they've healed a lame man, they say, we are just men. You know, get your focus right. This was a sign and a wonder. It was a sign pointing to God to make you wonder about where you stand with him. But we are not God. But Jesus accepted, my Lord and my God. It goes beyond that because of his indirect claims, doing what only God can do. Let me give you a few examples, because he was exercising the functions that belong only to God. He claimed to be able to forgive other people's sins. Can you? Nor can I. But he claimed to be able to forgive sins. And that's a really important thing, because in Psalm 51 verse 4, David, in his penitential psalm, says, against you and you only have I sinned. We wrong one another, we trespass and create debts with one another, but we only sin against God. And so as I can't forgive somebody else's debt, only the person who has been sinned against can. And so as he's saying that he can forgive sins, the teachers quite rightly say, hang on a second, only God can forgive sins. And he says, yes, that's right. And so that you know that I'm not pulling your leg, I'll show you something else as well. Stand up. and walk. So he can forgive sins, and he can heal lameness, and he can raise the dead. He can give life. In John chapter 5, when he's talking about how the dead will hear his voice and be aroused and woken for the judgment. It's him who gives life. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he talks about it's through him that his followers receive life. He gives life. And again, people say, hang on, only God can give life. And then he says, yes, that's right. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can give life. And I am forgiving sins and giving life. Guess who I am? His indirect claims are very, very clear. And that he teaches truth. He didn't use the authority of a prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophets would say, thus says the Lord. They would speak on the authority of God, which in its own right is a pretty bold thing to do. To actually claim to be speaking on behalf of God. They would say, thus says the Lord, claiming incredibly high authority. Jesus didn't do that. What did he do? Truly, truly, I say to you. Isn't that incredible? Because he is God speaking. The words I speak are the very words of my Father. The works that I do are the works of my Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What incredible claims. Absolutely incredible claims. He claimed that his words would never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So let's just summarize. In his own words, we'll just select out a kind of best of, a greatest hits of the claims of Christ. He said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, I am the only way to God, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I wasn't convinced that Jesus was who he says he is, that would give me a bit of a problem. And so what we have is we have to think about his claims. Are they true or are they not? Because if they're not, then we're kidding ourselves if we pretend that they are true. And C.S. Lewis laid out a kind of a way of thinking about this question logically. And it's a thing called the trilemma, and I'll finish with reading it in his own words from his book Mere Christianity, which, again, if you haven't read it, it's an absolute corker, and it's written in charming English because he was an Oxford Don, and so it comes across a little bit sort of plummy and nice. So it's a nice read as well, but the logic and the arguments are phenomenal in it. So this is what has been called the trilemma. It's a sort of way of thinking through Jesus' claims. So we have at the top Jesus' claims, and they were either true or they were false. If Jesus' claims are true, then he is who he says he is. And we have to do something about that. Or they're false. So let's think about that. First of all, let's consider that his claim to be God was false. If it was false, we only have two alternatives. He either knew it was false, or he didn't know it was false. You with me so far? Okay. What we'll do is we'll go through each sort of train of thought. So first of all, if he wasn't who he said he was, and it was false, and he didn't know, he did know that he wasn't God, then that would mean that he was deliberately deceiving people. That he was a liar. That actually he was a hypocrite as well, because he was telling other people to be honest, but actually misleading people himself. You can see that he would be a colossal hypocrite by teaching like that. He would be living a colossal lie. And in fact, it would be worse than that, because he'd be as bad as a demon, really, because he told people to trust him for their eternal destiny. Trust in me, follow me, and you will make your way to heaven. If he knew that wasn't true, what a wicked, wicked thing to do. and to say. To mislead people like that is unspeakably evil. If he was deliberately misleading people, it would make him a liar. And in fact, it would make him more than that. It would make him a fool, because at the end, he was crucified. And it would have meant that he died for what he knew was a lie. Would you? It's hard to imagine someone that bad, but someone that bad and that foolish as to die for what you know isn't true. And you look at the intelligence and the clarity and the insight of his teaching. And the attractiveness and winsomeness, even with his closest disciples who spent all the time with him under incredible pressure. Do you think that he could have kept that up? Maybe they were in on it. And again, you cast your mind back to Nixon and the Watergate and think, how long does a secret like that take to come out? For me, it doesn't add up. You think of Jesus, I don't think of a liar. So what about if his claims are false, but he didn't know that he wasn't God? If he didn't know, if he sincerely thought, if he was sincerely deluded and actually thought that he was God, but wasn't in reality, then let's face it, he'd be a lunatic, he'd be a madman, in the most literal sense of the word. He would be mad, he would be a lunatic. Studies done on mental health and megalomania particularly, because let's face it, if someone is claiming to be God, that's even more than claiming to be Napoleon. I mean, if you're saying, I am the Son of God, I'm equal with God, if you want to know what God's like, look at me. Follow me and I will give you eternal peace and salvation. I mean, let's face it, that's real megalomania if that person isn't who they say they are. But studies done on megalomania show that actually things like personal consistency, especially relationships under pressure, and let's face it, relationships with women under pressure, go out the window. They become dysfunctional, abusive, they become, you know, very, very distorted. They're certainly not... you look at incidents like foot washing. You know, in the Last Supper where Jesus serves and he washes the feet of his disciples. That doesn't fit with megalomania. He would want to sit on a throne and have them washing his feet. It doesn't add up. When you look at the incredible demands, personal demands that were made on Jesus through the 3 years of his ministry, the quality of his teaching, his example, his relationships, his compassion, this actually all points to the most whole and balanced individual that has ever walked the earth. Certainly not a lunatic. So if he's not a liar, if he's not a lunatic, then the alternative is that his claims are true and that he is who he said he is. That in fact, he is Lord. And the way that C.S. Lewis lays this out is liar, lunatic, or Lord. But there is something else to consider. If he is who he says he is, if he is Lord, then we have a choice to make. Do we accept that lordship or reject it? Either way, once we know the facts and we've thought it through, we are without excuse. Because it is as straightforward as that. The first point in understanding the gospel is this, that to see that it stands or falls on the person of Jesus, not just his teaching, but on who he claims to be. Jesus is who he says he is. We can have real confidence that as we so often sing songs like Jesus is Lord, we can know that it's true. We can have thought through the alternatives and say, no, it only makes sense that it is true, that he is Lord, and I accept his lordship and his claim on my life. But C.S. Lewis, the reason that he wrote this little passage in Mere Christianity is that he said that some people in his day and in ours, want to back away from those claims of Christ and make him a great moral teacher. Say, Jesus, wow, what amazing teaching. You listen to the Sermon on the Mount, inspiring. About not judging one another, about how God is loving and forgiving. What an amazing teacher he is. So who is Jesus to you? He's a great teacher. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said about this view. I am trying here to prevent people saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. But don't come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He hasn't left that alternative open to us. Aren't they challenging words? If we see he is who he says he is, the onus is on us. As we said before, we can see the fact and then we must respond. For us, it's the best news of all. Because the Bible teaches that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We can see that if he is who he says he is, and I believe he is, then in fact, what he has taught is true. And as we look further forward and see how he reveals the character of God and then his work on the cross, we see that those things are true as well. We have a firm foundation for our faith because it stands on the solid ground of Jesus our Lord. So let's sing together our closing hymn, How Sweet the Name.